In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Joyous feast, с праздником. We are part of the Diocese of New England, and the Diocese of New England will hold its annual assembly at the end of October. This year it's in Hartford. Normally each year we will invite an outside speaker from the South, sometimes from the West, sometimes from the Midwest, and they come and they inspire us with good work that is happening in those places. But often what is happening in the South and in the West and in the Midwest is not particularly helpful for us here in New England. Our challenges are different. The stresses here on our churches are not the same, and in particular, evangelization in New England is a totally different beast. But here in New England, we need to change our game plan. Here and there in New England, there are some bright spots. I would say St. Nicholas is one of them. But as a whole, our diocese continues to grow smaller and smaller. We have parishes who have either closed or on the brink, or considering closing. In some places, we have a dozen or more Orthodox churches just within a few miles of one another. And the old idea that a parish must have a church building, a rectory, and a social hall is now the waking nightmare of most priests and council members. Our buildings are old and pricey. Where will the money come from? If we ever started a new church, and yes, Orthodox Christians do start new churches, what would that even look like? Would we ever saddle a new community dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ with a bunch of burdens related to buildings and maintenance? If the present trend continues, there will not be a Diocese of New England in a few decades, if not sooner. And so this year at the assembly, we will not invite an outside speaker. Instead, the delegates will gather and we will have a serious conversation about our hopes and fears for the diocese. Our theme this year is, what are we doing and why? What are we doing and why? And the diocese wants to hear from all of us. The diocese right now is preparing a set of discussion questions for us to use in our parishes so that we might think carefully about the continuation of life in our own communities and in our beloved diocese. I look forward to sharing those questions with you very soon and hearing from you. And I bring this up because today at our parish council meeting here at St. Nicholas, we will have a version of that same conversation. We will be reflecting on our priorities for the next year. What are we doing here at St. Nicholas and why? We did not choose that as a theme explicitly, but that should always be a question on our minds as Christians. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And what should we be doing differently? Does St. Nicholas have a unique ministry in our towns? What is it? What are we known for? Is this a place where people come and light candles? Is this the place for magic water and ancient rituals? Is St. Nicholas a one-stop market for baptisms and marriages and funerals, the Church of our Holy Fathers hatch, match, and dispatch? Is this the place where you come once a year to have your food products moistened at 3 o'clock in the morning? Is St. Nicholas a drive-thru where you can order your memorials and your malevins on the way to the South Shore for the weekend? I have had people knock on my door, towel in hand, demanding that I baptize their perfectly healthy grandchild on the spot, right then. Is St. Nicholas a place where you want to be buried because your parents and grandparents were buried here? Here's my experience of what we're known for. Most days of the week, This is a place of exotic ritual. Someone's pagan faith healer, either here in the States or back home in the old country, that faith healer isn't working, and so now the faith healer sends to the grandmother news that you have to go and get a special service from the priest. But you are scared because you've not been in a church since you were baptized as a baby. And here at St. Nicholas, the doors are never closed in the faces of those that come. We will always help you. I will do what I can to bring the power of God's love to you and to yours, but most of the time, this is what St. Nicholas is known for. Not for its compassion to the poor, though that might be here. Not for the power of its prayer to restore hope to the hopeless and to preach good news to those estranged from God and from one another. We have been blessed with much growth over the last 10 years. When I came, I was the young father in the community. But has this growth changed us as a community? Maybe we are no longer an Orthodox funeral club, but maybe we are just an Orthodox communion club. Do we care about a church, or do we care about the church? Do you drive past 5, 10, or 15 Orthodox churches to get here? And if so, God bless you. But why? What are the reasons? And are those reasons rooted in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, whose cross we bow down before in the church this week? What would it look like to have fewer buildings at St. Nicholas? What would it look like to start over in a new location, if we had to, with low overhead? Let me ask a really difficult question. What would you do if a large majority of your fellow parishioners voted with very heavy hearts and very reluctantly, but nevertheless voted to convert the present building into a museum, to sell what can be sold, then to rent an affordable space in a more central and accessible location? There would be sadness, of course, and all losses must be grieved. But would you continue to worship at St. Nicholas? That's the question. Or would you say, I'm done, and begin to attend another parish? And if so, why? Is it a church we love, or is it the church? What are we doing and why? What is the vision of our parish? What is our particular mission in this crazy region on the North Shore of Boston? Are we choosing our reputation, or has our reputation chosen us? Please come to the parish council meeting today as we begin to think about these important questions. You can't miss the meeting during construction. We're all in one place, smushed up together. Bring your bagels and your coffee right over there. In the parable this morning, there are three servants. The first two servants do well. The first two servants receive large sums of money from their master. And these servants sparkle. When the master returns, the servants, we are told, have doubled their investments. One becomes employee of the month, the other is employee of the year. Pictures on the wall, parking spaces up front. Well done, good and faithful servant. Their master says to them, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Things are not so rosy for the third servant. He was also given a bundle of money, but there was no increase. And we are told that this third servant feared the master. And for fear of losing the one talent, he simply buried the money so that it would remain safe. For this, the third servant is cast out. For him, there is outer darkness and gnashing teeth. To understand the parable of the talents, it's important to remember everything that we learn about the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ in Scripture. From start to finish, the consistent message in the gospel is that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not granted on the basis of human merit. It is granted on the basis of divine mercy. The kingdom of heaven is not a land of opportunity. It is a kingdom to be received, not a wilderness to be pioneered. And if you're not convinced, if one suspects that perhaps you might need an MBA or some venture capital to enter heaven because of this parable, please hear the second gospel reading today. It completely dynamites the idea. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Heaven is not a place for a certain kind of winner. Heaven is a place for a certain kind of loser. Brothers and sisters, this parable of the talents is not a passage from a business textbook. It is a parable. It's not literal. It's a metaphor. It's not about mere money. It's about the true gift that we receive from God. And that gift is the gift of mercy. That's what's at stake and given to us in this parable. It's about the true gift that we receive from God. And we have received a gift of unsurpassed value from our Master. He has freely forgiven us. He has freely given us mercy and love through Jesus Christ. Will we now receive these gifts with thanksgiving and hope, or will we receive them with a cold and disbelieving heart? God has given us the talent of Holy Scripture. He has given us His commandments. Is it God that we obey, or do we place our faith in something else? Do we bury God's commandments in the sand, or do we seek to love God and to love our neighbors with all that we have? God has given us the talent of prayer, the gift of honoring God through worship. Is our worship about God, as it is supposed to be, or is it about us? Do we invest this talent by praying more and worshiping as we are called to worship? Or do we bury the talent of prayer in the sand? God has given us, as I said, the talent of mercy. Will we double that talent of mercy by extending mercy and forgiveness to others? Or will we bury the talent of mercy deep in the sand of a dry and rocky and lifeless heart? God has given us the talent of His Son, the great gift of union with Jesus Christ, communion with the source of life who destroys death. Will we double the talent of Christ working hard to enlarge and multiply the body? Or will we keep the good news a secret? Will we bury Christ a second time? Will we put Christ back in the tomb out of fear? What are we doing and why? Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that the only growth model we need is a death model. If we seek to accumulate and amass, at the end of the day, we will only have big bills and bigger headaches. And don't forget about the outer darkness and the gnashing teeth. But if we are willing to give everything away, if we are willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, then we too will hear the sweetness of the Lord's voice, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What does that look like? What does that look like? The church and the diocese, they need to hear from you. What does it look like concretely to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel here in our communities with all of their particularities? Does it mean nothing? Does it mean change nothing? Does it mean status quo? Does it mean that the communion club is better than nothing? Or does it mean dusting off our talents, removing all the sand that might cover them, and offering them to others in the name of Jesus Christ? Joyous feast. Amen.